Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time of the preaching of your word. Holy Spirit, teach us today as we continue our study on the Beatitudes. And Lord, we thank you that your word is alive and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, we thank you that today your word cuts away what needs to be cut away from our hearts. And Lord, that you add to us what needs to be added today. Lord, that our minds will be renewed and we will become more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's just give the Lord a praise this morning. I'm excited about Jesus this morning. God is so good to us. We are studying the Beatitudes, and last week we talked about how the word blessed means happy. And here's a little illustration that goes along with that. Most of us have experienced what happens to motorists when one of those huge graders goes to work on a highway repair job. When the machine is operating on a busy road, traffic is halted, and the cars get lined up in opposite directions and are allowed to only proceed alternately. How many of you have experienced that? A veteran operator of one of those big machines decided one day to try to relieve the tension that inevitably results from such a traffic backup. And consequently, on both the front and the rear of his grader, a sign now appears declaring the road to happiness is almost always under construction. And that's what the Beatitudes remind us of. We're under construction. Each one of us are under construction. And we're going to read them again today, and I'm going to ask if you'll read along with me. Matthew 5, 1 through 12. They should be up on the screen so we can read them together. And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Amen. So can we have a little rejoicing this morning? Has anyone said anything about you this week? Rejoice and be glad when people talk about you. Amen. So our focus this morning is Matthew 5, 1 through 3. And will someone shut this door? And who's ever out there, will you please ask them to keep it down? And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus went up on the mountain, and it doesn't say what particular mountain. That whole area had mountains, and he went up there and sat down, and that was a custom of the rabbi. He would take a seat, and when he was seated, his disciples would come around him, and he would begin to teach them. And so Jesus began to teach him. that living by the Beatitudes is the way to happiness. And the basic meaning of blessed is happy. The Bible meaning is a spiritual joy and satisfaction that lasts regardless of conditions, which carries one through pain, sorrow, loss, and grief. The definition of the world's view of happiness is when everything is going my way, I'm happy. But when our circumstances change, we get sad. But when we have the blessing of the Lord, which is a true happiness, we have a peace inside of us. We're not happy about what's going on. But we have a peace about it. Does that make sense? There's a joy because we know that our Heavenly Father is going to take care of us. He's going to work it out for us. He's already on the job. Yes, give Him a praise. To be poor in spirit is to say, I am nothing, I have nothing, I can do nothing, I stand in need of all things. To be poor in spirit is the opposite of being self-sufficient and independent. So to be poor in spirit is to humbly bow our hearts to God and acknowledging our total spiritual poverty before Him and our complete dependence upon Him. It's the absolute opposite of being haughty and self-sufficient. It's the very reverse of that independent and defiant attitude which refuses to bow to God. And we're born with that. Somebody say amen. Amen. The first time your child throws a fit, it's like you can hardly believe that's your child, that they're acting that way. But that's in them. It's in them. It's in all of us. Amen? And that's why we're always under construction. Because that attitude needs to die. Amen? God will crucify it. He'll cut it away. The Word of God, that's what it does for us. It begins to cut away at the hard attitudes that should not be in our life. To be poor in spirit is the foundation of humility. Jesus puts this beatitude first because humility is the foundation of all other graces, a basic element in becoming a Christian. Pride has no part in Christ's kingdom, and until a person surrenders pride, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So we're going to talk about the importance of being poor in spirit this morning. Being poor in spirit is fundamental to our salvation, and it's also fundamental to our maturing in Christ. Without being poor in spirit, we can't even come to Christ. So we're going to go to a parable that Jesus shared about the Pharisee and the publican that shows that to be justified, a person must be poor in spirit, and that's in Luke 18, 9 through 14. And this is Jesus. And he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves. And they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. And then he starts to tell God all of his good qualities. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I had a professor that would say, go as low as you can, as fast as you can. And we need to get this into our theology. Derek Prince says the way up is down. With God, the way up is down. It's counterintuitive. But the scripture says God gives grace to the humble, not to the ones who act humble or think they're humble. First Peter tells us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And that was the difference between the Pharisee and the tax collector as they were praying. One recognized his spiritual poverty, and the other was still wrapped up in legalism and self-righteousness. So to be poor in spirit, we need to have the right attitude. Remember, we're not talking about being poor in finances. That's not a glory and honor to God when we live dirt poor and can't make our bills. Because God gives us enough. It's not God's fault if we misuse our funds. God gives each one of us what we need to survive in this earth. He's a good, good father. But he leaves it totally up to us to steward and take care of what he gives to us. So the way to be poor in spirit, that means to have the right attitude, is this. Stop thinking of yourself as the person who knows and start thinking of yourself as the one who is learning. There are many opportunities to do that. When you sit down with someone to talk, when someone is sharing with you, often in your head you're preparing your answer that's going to make you sound very spiritual and knowledgeable. But listen to them. You'll learn from them. Stop thinking of yourself as the one who has arrived, and start thinking of yourself as the person who is growing. Acknowledging that every day. Lord, I'm growing today in you. I'm learning more about you today and about life. We learn about life every day. Is that right? We learn how to function in this life every day. God gives us basic principles to live by. But the experiences that we begin to walk through, we have no idea what's going to be coming at us. We do not know what another day will hold. But if we can just begin our day with the right heart attitude, and actually our day really begins when we go to bed at night. That's God's time. See, God brings us out of darkness into light. Right? So our day begins when we lay our head on our pillow. And in the morning we rise up with the right heart attitude if we went to bed right. That's why the scripture says don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Because you are starting your day angry. And that is not a good thing. Tell your neighbor that is not a good thing. That's not good for anybody that lives with you. If you're going to be waking up angry, not the way to start the day. Go to bed right so we can get up right. Amen? Okay, and the next one is, stop thinking of yourself as the person who is up here and other people should get to where you are. Come on, sometimes we have that attitude. Well, I know how to do that. You know, like, what's wrong with you? Start thinking of yourself as the person down here that has a ton to learn. You see, God knows the depravity of our mind. He knows all of the thoughts that flow through our mind. We cannot hide anything from God. Tell your neighbor, you can't hide nothing. We cannot hide anything from God. He knows absolutely everything that's going on in our heads. He knows what our answer is going to be before we ever even say it. Romans 12:3 says, don't think of yourself higher than others. We have to be careful of our attitudes. God loves all people. He loves all people. And He died for everyone. And it isn't our decision to decide whether or not someone is still capable of being saved. You know, I've heard people say, well, the Muslims can't be saved. Then you're saying the work of Jesus Christ on the cross was without any effect. Everyone is presented with opportunities. And we are not the judge. Tell your neighbor, you're not the judge. You see, God is not impressed with any of us. He's really not impressed with any of us. He has never looked down at River of Life and thought, those people are awesome. He sees our flaws. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our shortcomings and our opportunities to get humble and to get His grace and to get pruned so that we bring forth greater fruit. God knows all those things. So when we're willing to acknowledge that God must fill us or we will forever remain empty, then we're in a good place where God can save us. We're in a good place where God can begin to help us. It's like coming to the end of yourself. It's when we come to the end of our own strength and our own wisdom and our own talents. It's like hitting bottom. And I thought this morning, as I was going over my notes again, addicts are not the only ones who need to hit bottom. We have to come to the end of ourselves and thinking that we are so clever and so wise to that place where God can speak into every area of our life and that God is there to help us if we will just listen. Often our own pride and our own wisdom will get in the way of God's voice. God speaks things very simply to us. Tell your neighbor He doesn't make it complicated. We complicate our lives. It's us. It's the decisions we make, the choices we make. We complicate things. God really does just keep it simple. He just keeps it simple. And we need to keep it simple. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
To be poor in spirit is essential for us to be saved and for us to mature. Mentally, emotionally, spiritually. It's very difficult to mature if you're an unteachable person. God will teach us if we're teachable. He will put people around us to teach us and help us if we'll be open for that. But if we're unteachable, then we are just going to stay immature. We may be adults on the outside, but on the inside, the way we handle situations is like a child. That is not what God wants for us. All of you parents here have a desire for your children to grow up. Yeah. Grow up, amen. And for those whose quiver is full, it's like it can't come soon enough. But we want our children to grow up and mature and become responsible adults, able to make good decisions for their life. Is that right? And that's what God wants for us. He wants us to grow up, be able to make good decisions that will prosper our lives and give Him glory. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
But our will has to be broken. Jesus prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." And that's where we have to stay every day. We have to remind ourselves every day. It's all about you, Lord. My life belongs to you now because I've been bought with a price. What's the price that we've been bought with? The blood of Jesus. He paid for our sins upon the cross so that we could come out of that darkness into the light. Aren't you thankful that you're children of the light? That we walk in the light? And as long as we all stay in the light, we can have fellowship with one another. God is so good. When we were, we used to sing a song that the words went, "Whatever it takes for my will to break, that's what I'll be willing to do. I'll take sunshine for rain, sorrow for pain. That's what I'll be willing to do. Whatever it takes, Lord, for my will to break. That's what I'll be willing to do." I can remember singing that as a young mom and just thinking about those words. You know, I was singing the words, but did I really mean it? We can sing the words, we can say so many things that sound really good, but do we really mean it? When the test and the fire come, are you still willing to serve God? Are you still willing to say you're a Christian even when persecution comes?
Yes.
Even when the people around you mock you and make fun of you?
Yes. Yes. Yes.
Are you still willing?
Yes. Yes.
To take a stand for the kingdom of God and the gospel of the kingdom? We are to be witnesses, the salt and light of the earth. We look at the world and we see the condition in our world, and we know the scripture says evil will wax worse and worse. But if we are the salt and the light, then we are preserving. We're the preservative in this world. So how salty have we been? Ask your neighbor, how salty have you been? Who likes salty food? Yeah, I think we all get that taste. We want something salty. That's what the world is crying out for, something salty. Something that is going to satisfy them. Hallelujah. Whatever it takes, Lord, for our will to break, that's what we'll be willing to do. I love our River of Life family. We're a yes, Lord family. We say yes, Lord, even when it hurts. Amen?
Amen.
Yes, Lord. Because we want the Word of God to change us. The scripture says in James 21 through 22, James talks about how we receive the Word of God with humility. We can't receive the word if we're not poor in spirit. If we don't have that attitude, then we won't receive what God has for us today. Many of you sitting here study your Bibles, your Bible scholars. Yet, the Holy Spirit has something for you today. He will teach us if we will remain humble. And then we, on the other side, I was sharing last week that there are young Christians that think they know everything. I know all about the Bible. You don't need to tell me that. I already know. I know that. Have you ever gotten that response? Oh, I already know that. Okay. So you're not really listening? Because even if you already know that, the Holy Spirit is our teacher. And He is here this morning, and He is teaching every single person in this place right where you are at, because He knows exactly what you need to hear. He knows what you need to be encouraged, to keep going on, to keep pressing on, to keep trying. We fall down. We make mistakes. We actually sin. We have faults. Is that right? But God forgives us. The Holy Spirit, yeah, but God. The grace of God. None of us would be sitting here today if it was three strikes and you're out, like the baseball game. None of us would be here today. Yet we can have that same attitude of mind with other people. Okay, three strikes, you're out, I'm done with you. Is that a poor in spirit attitude? No. But James says this, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. When we sit and hear the word but we don't do the word, we are simply deceiving ourselves. Such a spirit of deception to think you can come to church on Sunday, listen to a message, and then live for the devil all week long and do whatever you want. You deceive yourself. Nobody's deceiving you but you. When we hear the word, but we don't apply it to our life. The meek will be taught the ways of the Lord. David said that in Psalm 25:9. So let's take a look at some characteristics of the poor in spirit. Because if I don't hurry up, we're going to be teaching on the poor in spirit one more week. There's a lot to this, because it is the first beatitude. It is the very foundation of what Jesus was building upon. So let's go. There are several characteristics that are evidenced by the poor in spirit. They live to exalt Jesus Christ. They're John the Baptist. They said, he must increase, meaning Jesus must increase in my life, and I must decrease. For something to increase, something has to decrease. You can't keep all of your baggage and stuff, because there's no room for Jesus to come in to that. So we have to be willing to let go of our old ways of thinking and allow God to come in. So we let go so God can fill us up. Number two, they edify and build up other Christians. Romans 14:19 says, therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. As Christians, we bring edification into a situation. Often, we want to bring condemnation. And I took a note. Let me see if I can find it. God is not looking for opportunities to destroy people, but to reveal His own nature to the earth. He's merciful, He's kind, He's good. It is the goodness and the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. Jesus ever lives to make intercession. The whole world now belongs to the Father because the Spirit of redemption has been released through Calvary. We are God's ambassadors for reconciliation. We are called to reveal the name and nature of God to a sin-sick and hurting world. We're not called to pronounce the judgment. What are we called to do? Bring reconciliation. We are ambassadors with good news. When somebody starts condemning you and judging you and being critical of you, is that good news? There is a way to present Jesus Christ to the world, and it isn't by being critical and judgmental. It is by edifying and building up the person. Now, we definitely need to edify and build up one another in the body of Christ, but also, you know, everybody loves to see someone coming that's going to make them feel good. You can find something to share with somebody that you work with to cause them to feel good about themselves. You can find something. You know what? We can all find the evil. We can all spot the wickedness, the sin. We can all see that. And they can see it in you, by the way. Amen. That works both ways.
Yes, like a mirror.
Like a mirror. That's where we're talking about. Don't think you're up here, but get down here. And edify and encourage. The poor in spirit speak encouraging words to others. They praise others and thank God for others around them. They have a thankful heart. You know someone is poor in spirit when they're giving praise to other people. People who are insecure will not give praise to other people. People who are competing and so worried about someone else getting ahead of them, they will criticize them, talk about them, slander them to put them down here so they can stay up here. Have you ever been around people like that? Unfortunately, within the church, often people will do that because they want to appear better than somebody else. That is not God's way. That is not His way. And that is not His way for Christians to live in the world. People at work should be glad to see you come and not think, oh no, here they come again. Going to be pointing out my sin. Yes, I know my cigarettes are on my desk. God didn't call us to do that. Jesus said, keep it simple. Give them good news. Give them, God bless you today. I hope you have a great day. Oh, there's lots of things the Lord can give you to share. Just to encourage them and lift up their spirit. And you have no idea what that will do to someone. They'll be seeking you out someday, wanting to know where all that joy came from. It's because you're blessed, because you're poor in spirit. But then, of course, you don't want to start giving them a Bible study, okay? We are called to share Jesus. It's all about Jesus and His love for us. It's not all about how you can prophesy to them or how you can get a word of knowledge for them. It's not about that. It is about sharing the love of Jesus and the good news of the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's where we start. Start where you'll listen to them so you'll learn where they are. Don't talk from them from where you are. I realized that when I was in Bible college, we ran into one of Leonard's brothers one day and And we were sitting down talking, and I was so excited about what I was learning. I was always looking for someone to share it with, you know. And I thought, well, this is a great opportunity, because he's a Christian, and he studies the Bible. And I just started talking to him about some things that I was learning in class, and he just went into a fog. He was just like glassed over. And afterwards, I really prayed about that. He just kept looking at me and just saying, Janet, you know, the glory of God's all over you. I can just see the glory of God shining on you, but was not really getting anything that I was sharing. And that's because I wasn't sharing where he was at. We listen to people so we learn where they're coming from. What I share with the congregation is what God puts in my heart to share with you. It's not what God is teaching me. Sometimes it is, but most of the time I'm on another track. Because God knows what you have need of. And it's all about what God wants to say to you. It's not about what I want to say to you. And so I learned from that time that even when a person is saved, we need to listen.
Yes.
Because we often think people are in another place, meaning that, and I don't want to make it sound like he's not spiritual, because he is, but he's studying what God has him studying. And so what I was sharing wasn't really adding to him. He was just kind of like, didn't know where I was coming from. So you learn to share with people where they're at by the grace of God. When you talk over someone's head, your words are wasted. Have you ever talked to someone? I mean, I've talked to people and they talk way over my head. I'm just like, oh my word. How they get so smart. That's And then I'd have to, you know, my professors, they're so smart. And then I'd have to say, my confession would be, I'm not one whit behind the chief apostle. Paul said that. I'm not one whit behind. And I kept professing that and proclaiming that. It's like, Lord, I'm going to learn. I'm not going to get behind. I'm going to learn. But you can only learn so fast. Is that right? You can't expect a 2-year-old to do what a 4-year-old does. You can't expect a 4-year-old to do what an 8-year-old does. And so we learn by listening, by humbling ourselves, by being poor in spirit. Because sharing the right thing is more important than sharing a whole bunch of information. What's our next point here? They look for ways to exhibit compassion. And that was with Jesus Christ. He was the most compassionate man. So compassionate. He is our example. He saw the crowds and he had compassion on them. Where's our compassion? What level is your compassion at? Do you look at situations and people in need with compassion? Or once again, are we back to judging and being critical? Well, they wouldn't be like that if they only did such and such. Like we have an answer for everything. And we do have an answer for everything. But not that kind of way. There's an old adage that says they don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. All right, how to cultivate the Christ-like character of poor in spirit. We're just going to read through these because the children are probably waiting to come in. Number one, focus on the Lord. Don't focus on your problem. Focus on the Lord. Deny yourself. Jesus said, take up your cross. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. So there is some self-denial that takes place. And the last thing is live for others. The kingdom of heaven and our position is found in James 2:5. Let's read that. Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? Being poor in spirit, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You want to inherit the kingdom of heaven? That's how. And then I'll let you look up the privileges this week, Romans 8, 14 through 17. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. Let it be life to our souls today. Lord, we seal this in the name of Jesus. And God, we thank you that if anything was taught that's not from you or from your word, that you just remove that. And Lord, that you continue to add to your truths. God, that we would become more like you. That we would be those ambassadors of good news to a hurting world. I pray for those who are listening today that each one of them will make their choice to serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.